Praise the Lord. We're in 1 John chapter 4. Chapter 4. We're at the end of the chapter. And we're going to finish the chapter today. But we will never finish the concepts. It's all about love. All about love. And it says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. Verse 20. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. And that's a command from the Lord. That he who loves God must love his brother also. And so this book of 1 John that we've been going through, it spirals. The concepts, we keep coming back to the same concept, don't we? So we start with a concept and we go around and then, oh, here it comes again. Oh, here it comes again. Oh, here it comes again. One of my junior high students long ago said, hey, Mr. Bove, what's this? And I'm like, I don't know. What is it? I don't know either, but here it comes again. Anyway, junior high jokes. I'll learn some adult jokes. But anyway, so here it comes again. Here it comes again. Love your brother. Let's turn back and review some of the times that it talked about this as we've gone through 1 John. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 9. It says, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Skip down to verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Skip to verse 18 of the same chapter. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Skip to chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God is love. And now here we are. On this same topic, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. It's all about love. And so we have people who will say, I love God. And there's lots of people, in fact, maybe most people, that if you were to ask them, do you love God? And if they're not an atheist or something, they would say, yes, I love God. If you went up to a Pharisee in the time of Jesus and said, do you love God? They're going to look at you like, are you crazy? Don't you see my life? Don't you see what I am doing for God? Don't you see what I have sacrificed for God? Don't you see that I obey all the commandments of the Old Testament? And that I do all of the traditions of our fathers? Of course I love God. And so there's lots of people who will say, I love God. But what John's saying here is if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, then he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? If we hate somebody who has the love of God inside of them, who has received Jesus Christ as their Savior, who is forgiven of their sins, who is washed in the blood, who is part of the body of Jesus Christ, a representative of God on earth. And if we hate them, if we do not love them, how is it that we can say we love God? We can't. And so that's what John is saying here. Look, if you can't love your brother whom you've seen, who's got God living in him, how can you love God whom you've not seen? And so really what we see here is we see religion versus relationship. We see those who say, I love God, but have no love for God's children and God's people. And then we have those who have a relationship with God, who've invited God into their lives and into their hearts. And when God comes into us, love comes into us. Because God is. Oh, beautiful. You guys are a great choir. Speaking truth. God is love. And so if he's in us, then love is in us. And if love is in us, love will come out of us. Amen? Amen. And that's what we saw up here with this group of people whom love has entered, assuming that all their motives are correct and that they're doing this because the love of God constrains them. And they see a group of people who need God, who are enslaved to fear, wondering, can I do enough good in life to earn my way to paradise? And they're in bondage, and they need the love of Jesus Christ. They don't need another condemning finger in their lives. Another one. They need love. And so this team is going out to hand out water bottles as they come into their festival and say, you know what? God loves you. And we're giving you physical water, but there's a living water. And it's available to you. And we're doing this, why? Because we get paid for it? No, because we love you. That's why. That's what motivates us to take time out on our day off and say, instead of sitting around the pool today, I am going to go share the love of Jesus Christ. Not that sitting around the pool is bad. I had a great time yesterday doing that. It was beautiful. You got to take time out, guys. But we also are constrained by love. Amen? Amen. And so there are those that say, I love God, but they have no love in their heart for their brother. Religion says, I love God, and then goes through rituals and traditions and motions to make ourselves think that that's true. Of course I love God. I go to church every Sunday. I kneel down and say my prayers at night before I go to bed. Lord, I lay me down this day. Amen. Just expressed all kinds of love for God. Did you? God looks at the heart. God's looking for a heart of love. And when he fills our hearts, he fills our hearts with him, and he is love. And so we want to look at some illustrations in the Bible, some not just illustrations, but stories in the Bible, true stories of Jesus and his interaction with people and with the Pharisees to kind of bring out this idea, because the Pharisees, right, they were the religious leaders in the time of Jesus. But they were all about going through motions and honoring traditions. And they thought that this was their expression of love for God, but they had no love for God. And it was evident because they had no love for their brother and for the people. It was all about them. And so let's take a look at Luke chapter 7 to begin, verse 36. Luke 7:36. It says in Luke 7, verse 36, "Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he," that is Jesus, "went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil." What a bold act of love for this woman, this sinner, to do. This known sinner. The Bible doesn't tell us what her known sin was, but she was a known sinner in the community. And she came with tears in front of everybody at this Pharisee's house, because the Bible teaches us in a second that there were others there too. It wasn't just the three of them. This was a group in this Pharisee's house. And she did this crazy act of love. Crazy love. Standing at his feet and weeping, and washing his feet with her tears and wiping them with her hair. And these are dirty feet, friends, because we're going to find out in a second that Jesus didn't get his foot washing, which was normal back in those days. And she doesn't care. This is reckless love, abandoned love, saying, "I just love you, Jesus." And so she just pours it out, this fragrant oil, wiping his feet with her tears and her hair and kissing his feet. Can you picture it? Are you there yet? Yeah. Okay, I'll move on then. And then verse 39. "Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself." And that's what Pharisees do. They don't speak to God. They speak to themselves. And he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And the Pharisees were always wanting to catch Jesus. You know, they had this thing in their minds. At first, it's like, is this guy from God? All the people are following him, and that makes me jealous. And he's from Nazareth. He can't be the Messiah. Nothing good comes from Nazareth. There's no scriptures that talk about that. This isn't his works and his actions and the fact that he's from Nazareth and all these things, they don't mesh up with what I believe and with what I believe the scriptures say and what's supposed to happen. It doesn't fit. And so you're wrong. The scripture says this, and this doesn't match up with you, and so you're all off. Get out of here. There's no love in that, friends. There's no love there. I think that some of us right now, including myself included here, can relate. Well, that person, that's not what the scripture says. Get him out of here. We've got to be careful. We're the body of Christ. And some of these people that we're really judgmental of and critical of, because they're preaching scriptures and they're preaching the word and they have a fruitful ministry, but they're not from Calvary Chapel, but they've got a fruitful ministry and things are happening and people are getting saved, and then they say one thing that doesn't align with what we believe. You're out of here. Careful. We've got to be careful, friends. We're the body of Christ. There's people out there who have Jesus in them and who are ministering. And I'm not talking about false prophets whose motives are to make money off of the people of God, who themselves don't even have God in them, but they are fleecing the sheep. I'm not talking about those people. I'm talking about people who have good intentions, who have Jesus living inside of them, and might not see a certain scripture exactly how you see it. We got to be careful not to jump all over people, but to show a little grace and a little love, just like Jesus did. Do you think anybody had it right when Jesus walked the earth? Do you think anybody had it exactly right? Exactly right? Where he went, oh, finally, someone who's got it right. I can love you. I don't think so. Do you think any of us have it exactly right? Man, we focus on the essentials. What do we need right? We need to know that Jesus loves us, that Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead, that all who believe will be saved. Jesus is coming back again. That's what we need to know. And we focus on those essentials and we love one another. You know, we have an enemy that's brutal, and we need to be shoulder to shoulder with our brothers and sisters and fighting the real enemy instead of turning towards each other and fighting each other while we have this incredibly, you know, powerful enemy coming against us and we're ignoring the real enemy and we're fighting against each other. You have to be baptized to be saved. No, you don't. Yes, you do. No, you don't. And there's a devil going, and we need to face the devil shoulder to shoulder and fight the devil in the name of Jesus. Doesn't mean we can't talk about these issues and have conversations about them, but let's be careful not to be a Pharisee. Let's not lose our love for one another. And so here this Pharisee is looking for an excuse to discredit Jesus in his own heart and mind. And he found one. If this guy was really a prophet, basically saying, oh, he's not a prophet. I now know he's not a prophet. How do I know? Because I know that this woman is a known sinner. And every prophet would know that. That's what prophets do. They know things. And since this man would know, if he were a prophet, that this is a sinner, he would not be allowing this woman to do this. Do you see all the presuppositions there and all the assumptions going on in the mind of this self-righteous person? And so how does Jesus deal with it in front of everybody? He gets real frank. He says, it says here in verse 40, and Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. If this guy knew, and now he does, now, right now, 2019, Simon knows. Because he's gone. He died. And he got preach to at some point, I don't know, anyway. He's either knows now or he's going to know soon in the resurrection of the dead. But he will know that this Jesus was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This Jesus was the Son of the God of Mount Sinai that he thought he had so much love for. And this Jesus is saying, Simon, I have something to say to you. And so he said, Teacher, say it. He has no idea what's coming. Because his judgmental thoughts were in his own mind. He did not voice them. But Jesus knows. And it says in verse 41, Jesus begins to tell him what he wants to tell him. He says, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Two people, one owes a little debt, one owes a really big debt. And the creditor says, I forgive you both. You don't have to pay me a thing. Which one's going to be more thankful? The one who owed the big debt. And that's what Simon says in verse 43. Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, that is Jesus, says to him, you have rightly judged. And in this moment, this man might be thinking, I've rightly judged. I got the answer right. You know, when you're in school and you raise your hand, I know the answer. Teacher says, yes, Johnny. And you come up with the right answer. And everybody goes, yay, you got the right answer. He got the right answer. And perhaps he was feeling pretty good about getting the right answer in this moment. Then, Jesus turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. This Pharisee just got severely rebuked. And this tells us a lot of how this Pharisee treated Jesus without even giving him the common courtesy of the day of having his feet washed when he came into his home. And Jesus just compares and contrasts this Pharisee to this sinner woman. And his point is, look, Simon, you've got no love, man. But this woman has love, and therefore her sins are forgiven. She is showing love to her brother. And you, Simon, are not. In all of your self-righteousness, in all of your rituals and traditions, there's no love in it. It's a cold, dead religion rather than a warm, vibrant, or living relationship. And so, what he was saying to Simon, which Simon isn't getting, is, look, Simon, he's not saying to Simon, Simon, you haven't sinned much. And so I've just forgiven you a little bit. And so you're not appreciative of that little bit that I have forgiven you. Whereas this woman, in all of her wickedness and atrocities and sin after sin after sin, has piled up sin for herself. And I have forgiven her all of this wickedness. And therefore she has lots of love. But you, with just your little bit of sin, aren't going to understand that. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, Simon, you're unaware of all of your wickedness and your wretchedness and how you take advantage of people. And you look for loopholes in the scriptures so that you can act selfishly instead of with love and with forgiveness and with mercy and compassion. You don't even see the extent of your own sin. And so how can you appreciate the forgiveness of that sin? I don't know about you guys, but the older I get in the Lord, the more I see the depths of my own depravity. Oh Lord, if I can just not look at a woman to lust after her, I'd be perfect, said I as a teenage boy. Really? You'd be perfect? I didn't really say that, but that's kind of, you know, you focus on certain behaviors and things like that. And then God gives you victory over those things. Woohoo! Yes! And then as you get older, he starts to show you some of the deep psychological stuff and heart issues. And you go, wait a second, there's some very serious character flaws deep within. Not just behaviors, but those behaviors were simply symptoms of something much darker and something much forbidding that's underneath. And you know what Jesus says? Jesus says, I died for that too. I didn't just die for you or for your sins. I died as you. As you. I like that because it brings to life the reality of our depravity, that Jesus became sin on the cross for us. He became us. And he said, here, you take my perfection in my life. And so it's humbling as God begins to unpeel the reality of our depravity of our heart. It's very humbling, but at the same time, when we just go, oh man, we're all this way. This is a level playing field. This Pharisee was no better than this known sinner in the community. No better. It was just a matter of perspective. And if we can get that perspective, that you know what? I'm no better than anybody else on this earth. We're all a bunch of sinners until God saved us by grace and we no longer have that label. But we have the label of what? Amen. Saint. Saved. Gloriously saved. And then we can extend with grace and with love that same good news to other people. No matter what their background, no matter if it's some woman at Disneyland holding another woman's hand, and we don't look at them and we go, oh, sinner. If only they did it as well. Yeah, they're in sin. They need Jesus. You're no better. I'm no better. I need Jesus too. My sin is piled just as high until Jesus washed it away and removed it from me as far as the east is from the west. No one is beyond him. And as the world gets darker, we've got to reach out to that darkness and say, no darkness is too dark for the light of Jesus Christ to reach in and shine and shine. And we love. We don't compromise. We don't say it's okay. Oh yeah, everybody sins. It's okay. You know? No, sin's not okay, right? Sin sent Jesus to the cross. Sin sends us to hell without him. Sin is bad. But thank you, Jesus, that he's taken care of it. And so as we get that perspective of my rituals, my traditions, just because I go to church, just because I say prayers regularly, just because I read the Bible, It doesn't. It doesn't take away the amount of grace and love that God had to pour out on me to save me. And so as I become aware of that more and more, of how God poured out His love and His grace on me, who didn't deserve a bit of it, then I have something to give to somebody else, no matter their condition. And I can have a heart of love instead of a critical eye and a look down my nose kind of attitude towards other people. But, oh God, You have saved me from so much. Thank You. Thank You. To the point where I'm wiping His dirty feet with my tears and I'm kissing them and I'm wiping His hair. I mean, that's worship, guys. That is unashamed, unabashed freedom of worship, an expression of love to Jesus Christ that says, I don't care what other people think. I love Jesus. And Jesus just receives it and goes, man, this is awesome. This woman who has received in faith forgiveness is so appreciative and so thankful and now so full of love and so ready to be used of God, where this self-righteous man is nowhere near ready to be used of God. He's so full of himself instead of the love of God. And so the woman showing love for her brother because she's full of the love of God, and the man who shows no love, he can care less about this woman. He can care less if she goes to hell, heaven. He doesn't care. Doesn't care at all. And so verse 48, it says, then he said to her, that is Jesus, your sins are forgiven. Oh, those are the best words that any of us can hear. Your sins are forgiven. Hallelujah! Praise Jesus, my sins are forgiven. I'm washed. I'm clean. Woo! Praise the Lord. Glorious. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And that's what Jesus wants for each and every one of us. He wants us to come in, you know, when we come to Jesus Christ, we've got to come in humility with this kind of heart, right? God, I'm a sinner and I just need a Savior. I can't do this on my own. My heart is desperately wicked. It's even deceitful. Remember what we read back here in 1 John chapter 4, that if someone says they love God but hates his brother, is a liar. And that lie isn't just like a deliberate lie. You know, we go around, oh, I love God. Oh man, I hope they don't know I'm lying. But this lie is even self-deception. I really do believe I love God because look at what I do for him. I'm awesome. I am awesome. They lie to God, to themselves, and to other people. And so God's got to come in, and God's got to reveal the sinfulness. And that's what's happened to each of us that are saved here in this room, hasn't it? Do you remember when you got saved? Do you remember? Do you remember when you were broken before the Lord? And you realized for the first time, oh my gosh, I need a Savior. Like I'm going to go to hell and I deserve it. And I get it. I understand that I deserve hell. Because the perfect righteousness of God has been revealed to you. And your own shortcomings have also been revealed. And you see the gap. And as we grow in Christ, boy, that gap that the gap that could have been without Jesus grows. We go, whoa, that back gap is bigger and bigger. But because of what Jesus did, we are brought near. You are no longer far off, the Bible says, but you have been brought near by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We have been brought near. The gap is closed. The space between us, gone. He is as close to us as His breath. That is awesome. And that's what this woman here wiping the feet of Jesus is understanding. And she's drawing near to the Lord and close instead of further and further. And so we come to the Lord in humility. We come to Him with a recognition of our own unworthiness, but also a recognition of His worthiness and His ability to save. And say, God, I just want to be close to You. How do I do this? And He says, confess your sin. Invite Me in, and I'll forgive you. And we're close. And believe it in faith. Don't we have to believe it in faith? Because we wake up in the morning and then we find ourselves thinking evil thoughts and go, oh, wait a second. Oh, no, I don't deserve Him anymore. No, never did. You never will in that way. Right? And so what do you do in faith? You say, oh, God, thank You. Forgive me. Help me to get better. But God, thank You that I'm still close to You. You haven't left. He hasn't left. He's still here. He's still close. We're still together. Praise You, Jesus. Thank You, God. Hallelujah. That there's nothing that can separate me from the love of God. And I'm free. I'm not restrained to have this life of bondage, of constantly going in and out of favor and salvation and all of this. But I'm just there, and He's there, and we're close. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. So good. So good. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 4. I'm going to read it again, starting at verse 20. And then we're going to go a little bit into chapter 5, and then we're done. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from Him, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he who loves God must love his brother also. We're not going to go into chapter 5. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we just thank You, Lord God. We thank You for what You've done for us. We thank You for who You are. We thank You for Your character, which is perfect and unflawed. And we thank You that You are love and that You love us. We thank You, Jesus, so much because we don't deserve this. But we humbly come to You and we just say, Lord, God, despite my imperfections, despite my rebellious nature, despite my inclination to wander from You, You still love me. Thank You for sending Your Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for my sins. Thank You for rising again from the dead so that I don't have to experience the wrath of God, which is death, but instead I get to enjoy the resurrection. Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. Glory to You. Honor to You. Praise You, Jesus. If as you are listening to this and you never agreed with it before, but today you're agreeing with it and you're saying, yes, I believe that. I receive that. I receive You, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. And you're beginning to address the Lord Jesus Christ and invite Him into your life as Savior. If you're doing that right now, and I encourage you to do so, then you're saved. And Jesus is coming in, and Jesus is saying to you, you're forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. I love you. And then He's saying, as He did to that woman who was caught in adultery, and those Pharisees wanted to throw rocks at her until she was dead. And he said, "He who is without sin, let him cast the first stone." And they walked away one by one until she had no accusers. And he said, "Woman, where are your accusers?" And she said, "They're all gone." And he said, "Neither do I condemn thee." And then he said, "Go and sin no more." And that's what we do. We say, God, the accusers are gone because you have cast them out. And he says, "Neither do I condemn you." And then he says, "Go and sin no more. Come into the family and let's begin to work together, you and I, in a relationship of love, to be sanctified, to be changed from the inside out, to be filled with my love, so that you'll find that outwardly things are changing. Those things that you once did, you're not interested in doing them anymore. Those things that you used to avoid because you were scared, you're beginning to do them, those good things, the sharing of love with others, because you're filled with the love of God. God, fill us with your love. More and more and more. God, fill us with your love so that we're unashamed and unabashed, Lord God, to wipe your feet, so to speak, with our tears and our hair, Lord, and not worried about what other people think, but just in love with you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, may we have less and less of a legal relationship with you and more of a love relationship with you, Lord God, and we know that that will outflow to other people. Bless our time now as we commune with you and with one another through communion. In Jesus' name, amen. May the love of the Lord Jesus Christ be present with you every moment. The awareness of his love be present with you every moment of every day this week. As you go out and shine for Jesus, it'll happen naturally as you just are filled with his love and his grace and spend time with him, not because you have to, but because you want to, because you love him. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a wonderful week in the Lord. Amen.